Remember those baptismal certificates that hung on your grandparents' wall? Beautiful. They had the baptism of Jesus and other images and their name. It was always a constant reminder of the gift that the Lord Jesus gave them in their baptism. Well, we have a new version of that. If you visit wolfsoncreative.com, you can see the baptismal certificates there. They're available electronically for congregations to print as many as you want, or individually, paper copies for families to hang on the wall and treasure the Lord's gift of baptism. The website is wolfsoncreative.com, and with each purchase, Issues Etc. gets a portion of the proceeds to carry on their work. Thanks for visiting wolfsoncreative.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest for the remainder of this first hour. Jesus' calling of the disciples, perhaps among the most familiar stories, but I think perhaps often misapplied. Usually it has something to do with how these disciples dropped everything and ran after Jesus. They become, or they're made into, these examples of kind of selfless sacrifice, when actually, I don't know if the text really supports all of that. And the longer they followed Jesus, the doubts that they had in following him certainly had to mount, because eventually began to dawn on them where he was headed, to the cross, and what kind of a ministry he was calling them to. Jesus doesn't make any bones about this. He tells them that if they're going to follow him, they must be prepared to take up their cross and follow him. They know what that means, or at least in time they will learn what that means. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm doing well. And you?
I'm very good.
The subject of the ministry is going to occupy the next half hour for us, but first we kind of have to separate the wheat from the chaff. How has the church misapplied, over-applied, if you will, this simple word, ministry, and how should we rightly understand it?
Well, the right understanding has to come from God's Word and how the Word of God uses it. And over time, that word ministry has been used for everything and anything that a child of God does, ministry of sweeping the halls, to youth ministry, to daycare ministry. You can tack ministry onto an almost unending list of tasks that people do in the church or even without it as children of God. And you have things like clown ministry and all manner of things. And that really gets pretty far afield from how ministry comes to us in Scripture. And there's a lot of talk about ministry, of course, in the epistles of St. Paul, in the book of Acts, and even here in our text where Jesus calls these first disciples, and to understand what they were called to. The word ministry, I think, really gets to the activities of prayer and preaching, delivering the sacraments. When you see it used in Scripture, it's used in that way, specifically to what we might call in the Lutheran Church the office of the holy ministry. It describes a specific task given to certain men who are preaching God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's quite a bit different than this kind of broad use where everybody feels good they're a minister of something. Now, the word itself, just in its own meaning, servant, one who serves, one who ministers to somebody. So I suppose in the general talk, you could say a servant of this, a servant of that, a minister of that. But in the church, historically, from these early days where Jesus himself walked on this earth and his apostles and disciples spoke of the ministry, they were speaking specifically of the preaching, teaching office, that of the called and ordained servant of the Word who stands in the stead of Christ and preaches his word and gives his sacraments to God's people.
So when we use that word disciple, because this is what Jesus is doing, calling disciples to follow after him, it sounds like, in the strictest sense of the term, this is not a text that applies to every Christian. He is calling here his apostles, the very first pastors, to use the subject you just raised with us. But in a more general sense, does it apply to each and every Christian?
Well, I think there's a little bit of both, and the fact that he's specifically calling by name these men and giving them the specific task to be fishers of men, that gets to them specifically. And what and Jesus' call to them, if this isn't a call to all of you who believe in me, I'm now calling you to be my disciples, calling you to be my fishers of men, but this is a specific vocation, a specific task he's giving to Simon and Andrew and these first disciples and the two other brothers, James and John. That's very clear here. And if you look then further in Scripture, passages in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 20, where the apostles they give sanctified direction to the church to enlist other Christians in serving food to widows in need. But when they do, you know, and that's when we talk about the deacons that were appointed, the apostles there reserve the word ministry for their activities, the activities that they would continue, the prayer and the ministry of the word. So this text, while yes, we've long talked about it in a general way, calling disciples, you're a disciple, I'm a disciple, the kids in our class are disciples. First, we have to talk about the specific call here to specific men and giving them a specific task to be fishers of men in their following of Jesus.
Well, it kind of helps keep things straight, so to speak. Not only the distinction between the lay person and the pastor, which is a biblical one, but also with other offices, you just mentioned deacons, you yourself, a deaconess, you know, and people are going to say, well, what kind of ministry does the deaconess have? How do you sort the distinction out so that, again, everything is kept straight and in good order?
Oh, that's a great question. First of all, just to help me and to help those who ask me that question, you know, what is your ministry? First, I say, I serve in the church. I don't think anyone's ever heard me say, you know, my ministry in the church is. I say my service in the church is a deaconess. I serve, and I serve in God's name and on behalf of the church. My office, if you will, is one established by the church. The office of the holy ministry is established by God, and it is the only office in the church that is established by God and has some very clear things for preaching, baptizing, giving the sacrament. The deaconess, we assist that office, we assist the church, we assist God's people. Do we preach? No, we don't. Is our office for us to give out the gifts, the baptism and the Lord's Supper? No. I always see my work as working alongside and under the pastor, who is spiritually responsible for the souls in the parish. And often I can be his eyes and ears and let him know that someone needs the Lord's Supper, bring someone to his side who's afraid to go there on their own. But it's a different work that I do, yes, in the name of Christ. And it is always my work as a deaconess is to point people to the word and the sacraments. And in doing that, I point them to the pastor and to the altar and to the font, to the pulpit where the word is preached and the sacraments are given. And that is really the chief thing as I encounter God's people in my service in the church.
And wouldn't that then, in a great sense, help someone understand when we read this account of the calling of the disciples, how it can apply to these disciples in particular, to that specific apostolic ministry that they are being given by Christ, as opposed to the fact that all Christians are disciples, small d in this sense, and have not a ministry, strictly speaking, but a life of service, of mercy, and of sacrifice for the neighbor.
That's right. A life of following Christ is a life of one who knows who they are and knows who their Savior is. So that, you know, that all Christians, when called by Christ, when we become His children through water and the Word, we understand our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, and then we see and get the grace of God that's given to us through Christ, through His sacrifice and death. And in response to all of that, all Christians live out their callings, whatever they are, street sweeper, teacher, president, king, you name it, as His children, and where God gives us opportunity in our daily work, we share our faith, we point people to the church, we point them to the Word, to the sacraments, and our work is then, yes, it's different than the specific work of God's chosen men in the office of the Holy Ministry. But it all goes together about being the people of God. And do people in the pew witness? Sure, we do. But we don't crawl up in a pulpit and witness. We witness as opportunity comes out of how God has worked in our lives as we talk to our neighbor on the factory line or over the fence or at the laundromat.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on Jesus calling the very first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew actually applies a prophecy from the Old Testament, Isaiah, about the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. How is this being fulfilled according to Matthew's gospel when Jesus begins to call his disciples? Interesting enough, the geography is not insignificant either. Galilee of the Gentiles. We'll be right back.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, January the 18th, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Jesus calling the first disciples. Deaconess Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, welcome.
Hey. It sounds like what you're describing is, for a lot of Christians, they confuse the calling of one to the ministry with what our vocation is that God places us in. And I think of myself as a father. As a father, I am called to my vocation to raise my children in the Christian faith, but that no way makes me their pastor. And I think for many Christians, because there's a confusion or a lack of understanding of how God calls the different roles in life, it causes this confusion that you guys were talking about just a few minutes ago.
Steve, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Your thoughts, Pam?
Well, I think that's spot on. And I think somewhere, I don't know, 20, 25, 30 years ago, we just started getting very sloppy with this talk of ministry and applying it to everything. And maybe it was to make people feel good. Maybe it was to make them feel like they were important in the family of God. But it really has served to weaken, what is ministry? And, you know, if on one hand you can say that anything I do, if I'm a child of God, is a ministry, then what about the word and sacraments? It sort of makes them level with everything else. And that certainly is not what Scripture says or does or even hints at. The ministry is the word preached and the sacraments given by those called and chosen by the church and by God through the church. And our daily vocations, that's a wonderful thing that's come out in the past 20 years or so, that we understand that as children of God, He does place us in daily callings, and as His children, that is where we live and live out our faith with those who He has given to be our neighbors, understanding that God has richly and daily provided all that we need for this body and life and for eternity. We can look to those people He's placed in our lives, in our work world, our family life, our recreational life, and know that those are the people that we can care for in their need and look out for. But that is quite different than saying, that's my ministry, or that is a ministry, or the ministry.
The context of Matthew's account of calling these disciples is interesting in two respects. One is kind of the geography. They're in Galilee of the Gentiles. And then, if you didn't notice that, Matthew tosses in this passage from Isaiah about people sitting in darkness and seeing a great light. It sets the scope. These men are just, at this point, simply brand new, newbie disciples of Jesus. They know nothing of Him. But already Matthew is telling us how far this is going to go, how far this is going to take them.
That's right. It's sort of like that first talk maybe that the seminarians get from the president of the institution when they arrive in the fall about, you know, here's what's ahead for you men, as you prepare for the office of the ministry. And Matthew here is also very cognizant that he's got to give the details. That's part of, you know, we've talked about this before, locating this in time and space and real history, but also to point out that here's the Christ who'd come. He was born. His baptism precedes this. His temptation in the desert is right before that. And now His ministry is really beginning. And this is the one who John pointed to. And not only does He begin to preach and teach, but He's also healing and driving out demons and doing all kinds of things that sort of scream, you know, it's like a billboard. Here He is. This is the one. And all of this teaching the disciples who now are going to go with Him, and all of this located in the region that Matthew talks about, that's important too. When it says He withdrew to Galilee, He's traveling northward to the northernmost region of the Holy Land, that area around the Sea of Galilee. And if you look on a map, moving from Palestine to Galilee, maybe for us today, quick little drive, but for For Jesus and his disciples, this was a definite decision to make what really is a journey. And this is all tied to prophecy and to what God had promised, going to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that area of the northern tribes of Israel. That was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. This is Jesus fulfilling that prophecy that said a Christ would come and he would do this. Well, this is he. And these Jews they'll know that and understand it. The other part of it is that phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles, it's sort of like we might say, well, those people on the other side of the tracks or on, you know, that bad side of town, whatever that side is in the place that you live. It's sort of derogatory. These are the folks that had, because of conquests of the Assyrians, they had been mixed up and they'd intermarried with other peoples, and so they were not purely Jews, and they were sort of viewed as second-class Jews, even though they still practiced the faith and that kind of thing. They were not looked on as first-rate Jews. And so even in this, Jesus is showing that he is the Savior for all people, not just those who think they are worthy, but for all. And that all comes out in these actions, and it's why Matthew records them, and it's why we study them.
So what should we expect from those who now have been called by Christ to carry out, to continue his ministry among us today? Not the apostles themselves, but those that the apostles appointed, our pastors. What should we expect from our pastors as they have been called to carry out this ministry?
Well, they need to do what John did and what Jesus did, to preach and proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is to say that all the sermons that we hear have to proclaim law that drives people to their knees, realizing they can't save themselves, and gospel, that clear message that God's Son Jesus came, suffered, died on the cross, and rose again in payment for our sins. Calling all of us to repent of our sins and to receive God's forgiveness and life that comes through Jesus. In that way, they are preaching what Jesus preached and carrying on the ministry that God intended for them to, for us and for our salvation. There's nothing more important for a pastor of the church to do than to show us our sin and give us our Savior Jesus on the cross, for sinners like you and me.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They're based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum from beginning to end, Old Testament and New. It always bringing forth from God's Word the message of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. That's why it's aptly called Growing in Christ. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Next week, we'll talk with Pam about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Pam, thank you very much.
Thanks so much. Have a great week.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us. If you were in the grocery store or the Walmart, you looked at the newsstand, it's hardly news anymore, it's more mostly gossip and pictures. If you saw Us Magazine, you might have seen Elton John, David Furnish, his other half, and a baby. It's true. Elton John of rock and roll fame, longtime gay activist, and his same-sex partner have a baby, a surrogate baby. We'll find out what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse has to say about that. Then, for the remainder of that hour, Dr. Jim Vells will join us. On this day, the church is remembering the confession of Peter. We will as well. Dr. Jim Vells, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, the confession of St. Peter in the second hour of the program. Does he call each of us? Yes, he does. What does he call us to do He says, come follow me. And it's so much more than simply, I'm going to see how Jesus walks and I'm going to walk the same way. That is actually the least of it. He follows us to come and see what he does for us, to come and witness what he has done for us. For those first disciples, they literally get to follow in his footsteps all the way to the cross, and then with their own eyes, see what it is Jesus is doing for the world in his suffering, death, and resurrection. Having seen this, Jesus reminds them many times, of these things you will be my witnesses. They do just that. And for each of us, that word, that testimony of what Christ has done has come to us down through an unbroken chain of witnesses from one pastor to another, from one person to another, all the way down to us. God is already fulfilling and still fulfilling what he said there. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. The great light is none other than Christ, our Savior himself. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.